If you'll leave your Bible open there in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we're going to be spending some time there this evening in a lesson about the child named Ichabod, the glory is departed from Israel. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that we have an opportunity to spend some time with God and with you and with a worship service and God's Word. We've been studying in our Bible class in the past few class periods, Ezekiel 8 through 11, how the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. And in teaching that material and going through that material with you, I was reminded of this story in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And so we want to talk about how the glory of the Lord is departed. And we want to make sure that that is not the case in our own lives. We sang just a moment ago, I've seen your glory. What is that? What is the glory of the Lord? Well, glory speaks of the Lord's brilliance or magnificence or radiance, His power. It started with Genesis chapter 1, let there be light, and there was light. When you read in your Bible from the very beginning, you're reading about the glory of the Lord. And we see that on the pages of Scripture. Ezekiel saw that in a vision. We see that on the pages of Scripture. And in heaven, Revelation chapter 21, the glory of God will be the light of heaven. There won't be any sun there. The glory of God will be its light. He will produce the light, His character, His nature. And we want to be a part of that, of course. We want to be where God's glory is. But unfortunately, in the days of Ezekiel, God's people had persisted in their sin to the point that God says, I'm taking my glory and I'm leaving Jerusalem. And it reminds me of the statement here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. At the time when Eli dies and Samuel becomes the last judge, that the glory has departed Israel. So let's talk about that a little bit this evening. And we want to be reminded this evening that I guess the big takeaway for tonight is we don't want to put our trust and hope in outward physical objects. We want to be right with God because our heart and our life is right with God, not because there's something outside of us that we think is making us right with God. And as we're going to see in tonight's lesson, the Israelites thought that, well, if they had the Ark of God with them, then they're right with God. And they weren't. And the glory departs from Israel. Whatever it is in your mind, whatever it is in my mind that we have in our mind, this is what makes me right with God. We're going to test that this evening. We're going to test that this evening. And if it's something outward and physical, then we might be surprised this evening that that's not what makes us right with God. It's a relationship with Him where sin has been removed and we're walking as faithfully as we can. That's what makes us right with God. So let's look this evening at this period of time. We're coming down toward the end of the judges, and Eli has judged Israel for about 40 years. And he's judged Israel for about 40 years, but his sons are wicked. And we're going to see that in just a moment. And God is going to use the Philistines to punish both Eli and his sons. And so we're going to read about a battle this evening with the Philistines and Israel. And because there is persistent sin, the Lord is going to use this nation of the Philistines to punish them. God cannot just turn a blind eye toward sin among His people. That's true at this time, and it's true even for us today. And so we're going to read about this battle then in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Well, at the very beginning, when they lose to the Philistines, we find that they're going to call for the Ark of the Covenant. And if we get the Ark of the Covenant in our midst, then we'll beat the Philistines. Do you remember back in Joshua chapter 6 when the Israelites marched around the city of Jericho? The Ark of the Covenant was out there in the forefront, and everybody was behind them marching around the city, and the walls of Jericho fell. So let's do that. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll beat the Philistines. Well, they do that, but they don't beat the Philistines. And at the end of this story, Phinehas, who's one of the sons who's misbehaving, his wife delivers a child, and she names him Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed from Israel and the Ark of the Covenant has been taken. We tend to not name our children based upon events in our lives. But in Bible times, that was very common, to name a child based upon something that was going on at the moment. We tend to name our children maybe based upon a family name or some name that we got out of a baby book that we like. But in Bible times, names were often given based upon something that is going on at the moment. And the glory has departed from Israel. And she says, I'm going to name him Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. And this story tonight reminds me of what we're reading in Ezekiel, where God's people are just persisting in their sin. And Ezekiel tells the elders of the people, I've just seen a vision where the glory of the Lord has departed from Jerusalem. That may have been a shocker for them, but it's true. So let's look at our lesson this evening. First of all, with regard to our background, I'd like to spend a little time looking at some parallels between tonight's story here with the death of Eli and what we've been studying in the book of Ezekiel. The first thing you find is that there is rampant sin going on. Turn with me to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're engaged in rampant sin and Eli's not doing anything to restrain them. In our study of the book of Ezekiel, God's people in Jerusalem in his day, they're engaged in rampant sin. And they're engaged in idolatry and all kinds of evil and abominations. And they're just engaged in that and they don't want to get out of that. They don't want to listen to Jeremiah and anybody else. And we find the same thing going on here in this story. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, Eli's sons were base men. These are men who don't want God's word in their lives, and they're supposed to be priests. Number one, they're base and carnal and worldly. Number two, they know not Jehovah. They know him by name. They have a book knowledge of him, but they don't know him in the sense of having a right relationship with him. And these are supposed to be priests. Jump on down to verse 17 after talking about how that they take the food of the sacrifices by force. And the sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah, for the men despised the offering of Jehovah. Add to that verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting. So add to all of this, as if it's not bad enough, add to it sexual immorality. And we know that at least Phinehas was married. Phinehas was married, and he's committing adultery. So there's rampant sin going on. And in the days of Ezekiel, there's rampant sin going on. The second thing that we find is that because of rampant sin, during the period of the judges, God is going to bring in a foreign nation or a nation that surrounds Israel in some way. And he did that during the time of the judges. And when you're in the period of the judges and you see some nation attacking Israel, often it's because we're in this sin cycle where they've engaged in this rampant sin, and God is using the Moabites or the Canaanites or the Philistines to punish God's people for sin. And we see it going on here. And so we find in chapter 4 and verse 1 that the Philistines come up to battle against Israel. Well, in Ezekiel's day, God is going to use the Babylonians to come up and fight against his people. I'm not going to just turn a blind eye to sin. Now, Eli, the father, chapter 3 and verse 13, he wasn't doing anything about it, but God's going to do something about it. So in chapter 3 and verse 13, you may recall the verse there. I have told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. And as parents, when we know that our children are doing something they shouldn't do, we need to talk with them, and we need to strive to stop that behavior, and we need to try to correct that behavior. We don't just turn a blind eye toward that and just do nothing about that. And if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 23, as a parent, he asked the question, why do you such things? And it's okay for parents to ask their children things, but you need to stop the behavior. It's not enough just to ask questions. It's not enough to just have a conversation. I hear of your evil dealings from all this people. Well, it's okay to talk with your children about their misbehavior, but we've got to do more sometimes than just talk. We've got to move into the punishment phase if the talking and the questioning doesn't work. But he didn't want to do any of that. But God said, I'll do something about that. And so he sends the Philistines, and in Ezekiel's day, he sends the Babylonians. Well, then we find that in both stories, there is this false hope. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, if we just get the Ark of the Covenant with us, you know, we'll beat those Philistines. And so it worked for Joshua, and so we'll get the Ark of the Covenant and we'll just beat these Philistines. And they put their hope in this external Ark of the Covenant. They don't want to change their lives. They don't want to stop sinning. But if we just get the Ark of the Covenant with us, that'll cause us to win. And in Ezekiel's day, we know from Jeremiah, they were saying, the temple, we have the temple. They didn't want to get rid of their sin, but we've got Jerusalem, and it's our protection. We've got a temple, and we're going to trust in that. And there's no way these Babylonians can do anything. And so they begin to set up in their mind this false hope. And we'll talk about this in just a minute with regard to the church today. We've got to be careful about this very thing. Oh, we're the church of Christ, you see. So we're fine. We're automatically fine. You've got to be careful about that. And so they have this false hope, and they begin to put their trust in that rather than changing their life. And then, on top of that, turn with me to chapter 4, and let's go ahead and read the first four verses. They get the Ark of the Covenant, but they ignore the Lord that is sitting above the cherubim. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000. God's people are persisting in their sin, and the Philistines beat them in battle. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore has Jehovah smitten us today before the Philistines? If you answer that question honestly, what would the answer be? Why have we been smitten? Why has the Lord allowed this to happen? I wonder if they had introspection and self-examination and looked inside their heart to get the real answer to that. It was because of their persistent sin. It gives you a little bit of their idea in verse 3, because their thought is, well, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah out of Shiloh unto us, that it may come among us and save us out of the hand of our enemies. That's the solution. No, it's not. The solution is to repent of our sin and stop our sin. But their thought was, we just need to get the Ark. So the people, verse 4, sent to Shiloh, and they brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah of Hosts. Look at this in your Bible. Who sits above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God.
They got the Ark of the Covenant, but they weren't thinking about the God who sits above the covenant. And brethren, we've got to be thinking about that. It's not the Bible in our hand, it's the God of the Bible that needs to be in our heart. And we forget those kinds of things. And to illustrate this, look at verse 4. They get the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Who is standing beside the Ark of the Covenant? An adulterer. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Does anybody remember what was in there with the pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded? What else was in there? Oh, the law of God. And what was one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not what? Commit adultery. Oh, okay. And I'm an adulterer standing right here. The Word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I'm standing right here. And we're going to beat the Philistines. I want the Ark of the Covenant, but I don't care about the Lord who sits above the cherubim. And brethren, we've got to have that attitude in our mind that it's not just about the Bible, but the God of the Bible. It's not just about the church, but the church of Christ. We lose sight of that sometimes. In looking at this story again, I was impressed. Just hold your hand there in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. When it comes time for David to bring the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines, look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. I'd forgotten about this. They're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. It's already come back to a place called Kiriath Jearim. And look at what we find in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. And David again gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, even the name of Jehovah of hosts, that sits above the cherubim, and they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. That's not how they were to carry it. But look at verse 2. They didn't care about the Lord that sits above the cherubim. He wants it done a certain way. They're toting this Ark around, and this physical object is on their mind, but they're not thinking about the Lord that sits above the cherubim. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was these two cherubim that were faced inward, and that was to remind the people that God sits above them, and His law is in that Ark. And so here's Hophni and Phinehas. One of them is an adulterer. We know he's married. The other one may have been married. They don't care about the Lord that sits above the cherubim. I'm just committing my adultery. And look at what David does. I want to bring the Ark back, so let's put it on a new cart. But he doesn't care about the Lord that sits above the cherubim, who says, put it on the shoulders of the priest. Don't put it on a cart. So brethren, it's not just about some external outward things that are going on, but the God that is a part of that and the Christ that is a part of that. So we find in Ezekiel's day, they had this temple and this city, but they didn't care about the Lord that sits above the cherubim. And then they're defeated by the enemy, not only once, but twice. And so in verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, we've got the Ark now with us, we're good. So the earth rang again, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of Jehovah was come into the camp. This is going to be a guaranteed victory. And the Philistines were afraid, and they said, God has come into the camp.
And they said, "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all manner of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men, or act like men, and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Best laid plans. I thought we were going to win once we got the Ark of the Covenant. Not when you're persisting in your sin, and you just think that God's going to overlook all of that and some physical object is going to save you. And so, in Ezekiel's day, eventually, the Babylonians come back and besiege the city and it falls. The glory of the Lord has departed. And then last of all, we find in our scripture reading this evening that when the wife of Phinehas hears that Eli has died and her husband has died and she brings forth this child, she named it Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And the same thing happens in our study in the book of Ezekiel. So, brethren, this evening, let's consider some of the lessons that we can learn before we close. The first one that comes to my mind is that outward objects do not guarantee God's approval. Outward objects do not guarantee God's approval. And we've got to be careful today that we don't fall into that same trap. There's sin in my life, and I don't want to get that out, but as long as I just keep trusting in outward objects, that'll be fine. In Ezekiel's day, it was the temple. Here, it's let's just get the ark of God and everything will be fine. If we're not careful, brethren, we'll be doing the same thing in the church today. I've listed a few things here. Maybe some other things can come to your mind. But one thing that comes to my mind is we engage in scriptural worship. John 4:24. We worship in spirit and in truth. And we have five acts of worship, and we don't sing with an instrument. And we make sure that when the Lord's Supper is served, it's served every Sunday. It's not quarterly like the denominations do. We do it every Sunday. And the contribution, it's not tithing like in some denominations. They get that from the Old Testament. We do it the New Testament way, where it's a free will offering. Can you go down through that? And we trust in these outward things and these five acts of worship, and we come in, and I wonder if not here at Warfield, but brethren somewhere, I wonder if they've just put their trust in that and their hope in that, and they're happy with that. And they sit there with sin in their lives, but hey, we've got the five acts of worship down right. Look at Acts 2:38. I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. Acts 2:38. It wasn't to show that I've already been saved. I wasn't sprinkled like you find in some churches. I was scripturally baptized years ago. Acts 2:38. Well, we need to worship in spirit and in truth, and we need to be scripturally baptized, and it needs to be for the remission of sins. But I wonder if some people put their trust in that. Look at my baptismal certificate that I was given years ago. It's easy for God's people today to do similar things, and we've got to be careful about that. Romans 16:16. Our building says Church of Christ on the sign. And we don't wear denominational names here. We put Church of Christ on the sign. And so it's guaranteed that we're right.
No, it's not. And I believe that churches of Christ, I believe that's a good description for brethren today. I believe that's a good description to use. And I'm glad we put that on the sign. I went through that period of time in the late 80s and early 90s in some parts of the country where brethren were wanting to take that off the sign. I believe we need to keep it on there. I believe it's a good scriptural designation. But we don't trust in that. And yet people do that. There are local churches of Christ where there might be a lack of church discipline going on there, but Church of Christ is on the sign, and they're engaged in unauthorized practices, but Church of Christ is on the sign. And as long as it's out there on the sign, boy, we're right with God. Error could be taught from the pulpit. The eldership could be making unwise and unscriptural decisions, and church members engaged in all kinds of activities that aren't right. But there's Church of Christ on the sign. It's just like if we call up the Ark of God, everything will be fine. Very similar to that. 1 Corinthians 11. We take the Lord's Supper. And it's every first day of the week. And we don't use water like the Mormons. We use the fruit of the vine and it's unleavened bread. And we do that every first day of the week. And the contribution, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, every week. And I put money in the plate when it comes around, and I know that I'm good because I do that. Brethren, we've got to be careful about those similar kinds of approaches and similar kinds of things that are going on even today. And 2 Timothy 3:16, I tell you what, I've got a Bible and I read it every day. I always read my Bible. Now, yeah, there's sin in my life and I'm not going to get rid of that, but I read my Bible. And I'm really glad that our preacher, you know, uses the Bible. It's the inspired Word of God. Well, am I obeying it? Is it in my life? Or do I just have it in my hands? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. You know, you look at these seven churches of Asia, you find that some of this is going on with them. They had a name, the Sardis had a name that they were living, but they were actually spiritually dead. Watch and establish the things that remain which were ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. You have a reputation at Sardis. Well, you're a church of Christ. Sardis, boy, they got a church of Christ over there in Sardis. But they're spiritually dead. Look at Ephesus. There's a church of Christ in Ephesus. And you know what? That Ephesus church, when men, you cannot bear evil men, Revelation 2, verse 2. And when you have some guys that are trying to claim that they're apostles, verse 2, you test them and you try them. You know that Ephesus church? They're not going to let any false apostles in there. Boy, they're really going to make sure that they stay out of that church. But then the next verse says that they're lacking in their love. And you can do the same thing with Thyatira and Pergamum. The Church of Christ in Pergamum and in Thyatira. But they have false teachers. And Thyatira is allowing this woman Jezebel to seduce brethren to commit fornication. Well, the Church of Christ in Thyatira. We've got to be careful about that same thing. I would never disparage these items that I have placed up here on the PowerPoint. I do not disparage them. What I'm saying is, when we engage in those things and have those things, we don't trust in that only. That's the first lesson that I would ask for us to consider this evening, that outward objects do not guarantee God's approval of our life.
The second thing that I would say is that God's glory can and does depart from His people. It's not once saved, always saved. Turn with me to Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. We see it here in tonight's lesson, and we see it in Ezekiel, that the glory of the Lord departs. I like the statement that is found in the book of Judges with regard to Samson. And I'm wondering if sometimes we're kind of like Samson. We just assume that everything is business as usual, and once saved, always saved, and the Lord's been on my side, and He'll always be on my side, and that is not the case. The Lord is on my side when I obey His word. And when Samson stopped obeying the Nazirite vow, God was not on his side. God's always on my side when I'm obeying His word. He leaves me when I stop following His word. And she said, Samson, Judges 16:20, Delilah, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he knew not that Jehovah was departed from him. If you make notes in your Bible, I want you to notice two things about Samson and the story here. He says, I will go out as at other times. Underscore that in your Bible. Today's going to be like every other day. And when in 1 Samuel 4, when we're fighting the Philistines and we pull up the Ark of the Covenant, oh, it's going to be like every other day. We're going to win this battle. And they find out that they lose. And Samson gets, oh, I'm going to go out like I did before. Once saved, always saved. And when sin creeps into my life, I just keep going, oh, well, it'll be like yesterday. And it'll be like last week. No, God's going to leave at some point. And then underscore in your Bible, he knew not that the Lord had departed. We just assume that God is always going to be with us. Now, brethren, it's not going to be some touchy-feely thing when God leaves. It's not going to be a miraculous thing. It's not something you're going to see. It's not going to be something you hear. It's not going to be something you feel. But when we stop following God's word in our lives, whatever it is, God's glory cannot be with that person who persists in that sin and he will leave. And maybe we're going to be like that one day. Maybe we'll be where it is said of us, he didn't know that Jehovah had departed. Because he was in a church of Christ. And he was a preacher. And he was an elder and a deacon and a song leader and a Bible class teacher. And, you know, always put money in the plate and all that. And then come the judgment day. Oh, I didn't know the Lord had departed. So the lesson for us this evening is to learn how to be right with God, not on these outward circumstance kind of thing, but truly be following God and His Word. Another lesson that we can learn is the need for spiritual perception to evaluate ourselves properly. We don't evaluate ourselves based upon outward physical things. Let's turn now to the New Testament and learn how do we evaluate ourselves. It's not going to be a temple, that's not going to get it. And it's not going to be, well, we got the Ark of the Covenant with us, that's not going to get it. What is it? Well, let's turn to the Word of God and remind ourselves of that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, that we are to take an inward introspection and look at ourselves. It's fine to judge others, but Jesus said, first of all, cast out the beam out of your own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's examine ourselves first to see if we are right with God's Word, and then we can help others with that. Let's look at another example. By the way, these passages are all on self-examination. These passages are about self-examination, self-reflection, self-study. That's one of the hardest things to do. It's easy to study someone else. It's easy to examine someone else. These passages are self-examination. Here's another one. Romans 12, verse 3. Look at this. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so as to think soberly," look at this, "according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith." Look at ourselves based upon what God wants us to do. And that goes back, verse 3 goes back to verse 2, where Paul had just been talking about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Examine yourselves based upon the will of God. Self-examination is one of the hardest things to do, but it's one of the most necessary things to do. Examine yourselves. We're not going to get up each day and say that we're right with God because of all of these outward Church of Christ things. We're going to be right with God because we're following His will. And so Paul says to Christians, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Your thinking. What is your thinking? That's in you. And we've got to examine that and look at that and don't just assume that once we're saved, we're always saved. Paul had just given illustrations from the Old Testament Israelites who sinned and fell in the wilderness, one after another after another. And then he says, "Take heed, lest you fall." So self-examination is important. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, has a lot to say about his own apostleship. But sprinkled here and there throughout the book, he does rebuke them for some things that are going on in their own congregation. One of those is in chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, where they've got all of these sins going on in the church. And he comes in chapter 13 and verse 5 and he says, "Try your own selves." Your version might say, "Examine your own selves." That's one of the hardest things to do. It's hard for all of us, myself included, to look at ourselves and then look at what the standard is. How do we know what's right? In our world today, it's very subjective. "Well, I think I'm fine." The other guy says, "Well, I think I'm fine." What's the standard by which we test ourselves and examine ourselves? "Try your own selves." Look at this. "Whether you are in the faith." The faith here is the gospel. That's the standard. Not what I think or feel or what my friends are telling me or what I see on my phone. But I'm examining myself to see if I'm matching up with the gospel. And then Paul says, "Prove or test your own selves. Or know you not that as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you?" That would be a great thing each day to get up and say, "Is Jesus in me today?" We can't just assume that He's always there. And then Paul says, "Unless you be reprobate," that's another choice. A Christian who's actually reprobate where Christ is not there. Look at Galatians chapter 6 with me, verses 3 through 5. Self-examination passages. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden." What had Paul just written in verse 2? Fulfill the law of Christ, verse 2, and then examine yourselves, verse 3. That's the standard. The Lord knows those who are His, 2 Timothy 2:19. And in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, we must look into the perfect law of liberty. That's the self-examination. That's why it's important for us, brethren, to read God's Word on a daily basis. We're looking into that perfect law of liberty. And when we do that, we can examine ourselves just like you and I stand in front of a mirror. When we stand in front of a mirror, we can see what we need to do with our hair. We can see what we need to do with our body. We're seeing, what do I need to do to make changes? And we start doing that. James says in James 1 that that's what the Word of God is for. To look into that and see us and make those changes. And so, verse 23, if anyone, speaking about Christians here, brethren, is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He looks into a mirror, but he doesn't make any changes. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. We've got to look into that mirror every day, just like we go in our bathroom or the mirror, wherever it's posted in your house. We typically are in front of a mirror at some point throughout the day in our house. We need to be in front of this mirror, peering into it, looking into it, making the necessary changes. And we know then that we are right with God. And so as I close this evening, the question is, has the Lord's glory departed from you or from me? Let's be living in such a way that we don't just assume and wake up one day and it's gone. The Jews of Ezekiel's day just thought everything was fine. And Ezekiel says, no, the glory has departed. And the Israelites, when on the day that Eli dies and Samuel becomes the last judge, they just thought everything was fine. And we've got this baby boy named Ichabod. The glory has departed. Let's do the self-examination, not trust in outward kinds of things, but have that self-examination and that spiritual perception that keeps us faithful to God each and every day. I believe you can do that. I believe you want to do that. I believe I'm surrounded by brethren who want to inwardly be right with God. And what a great and encouraging thing that is. Let's go out this week and remember that great story. We don't want to be like Samson and just get up each day just assuming that everything's fine. I'm going to go out as I've always done. I'm right with God. And then realize, oh, the Lord has departed. Let's be right with God each and every day. If we can help you to put on Christ, the water is ready. We can help you to do that. Or if we can help you to come back to the Lord in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?